Good morning, beloved church. Two things. I got to apologize first. I was supposed to be in here for communion, and I was supposed to have somebody else help me. We were going to impart communion to you and say, body of blood of Christ given for you. I wasn't in here. I was in Discover Beloved. So thanks for, pivoting. And I'll say collectively to all of you, body and blood of Christ given for you, okay? Second, I had somebody tell me that I look like an athlete during that time, and that just made my day. And Christy, you're not supposed to lie in church, okay? That's all right. The peak of my athletic career, in case you were wondering, I'll say jokingly, in eighth grade, I was voted MVP of my basketball team. And school team, I ain't talking that rec stuff, school team, okay? Check out my highlight reel, it's pretty good. Any hoopers in the room, maybe you'll recognize this guy. Can you tell me who this is? I heard was it Blake? Blake's like, Jeremy Lin. This is Jeremy Lin, okay? Now, listen, if you didn't know who this guy was, you don't like basketball, you don't like sports, that's okay. Nobody knew who this guy was until February 4th, 2012. This guy, seriously, nobody knew. He played basketball at Harvard, okay? You know Harvard for a lot of things. You don't know him for basketball, right? You don't know Jeremy Lin. The legend has it, he was sleeping on his friend's couch, trying to make it into the NBA. He had a contract with the Knicks, but not one of, like a contract where he was playing for like the semi-pro team for the Knicks, right? And then February 4th, 2012, this guy, because of a whole slew of injuries, he gets to play in an NBA game. His very first game, he comes into the game, and he does, I don't know if this has like ever happened, for like somebody like this at least, 25 points this guy scored out of nowhere, okay? And then it wasn't just like flash in a pan one game. Game after game after game, this guy was dropping like 20-something points. It was a media frenzy that was going nuts because he was doing stuff like this. Now, check out this video. Now, listen, Freddie, our guy, our worship director, he's our tech guy. He's not here today, so I'm struggling. I couldn't edit this video. Wait, did we get it edited? Oh, sick. All right, so last service, Zach literally had to fast forward. But here we are. 10 seconds. Jeremy Lin does something like this.
4. Lin for the win.
Cash.
Got it.
Listen, this guy wasn't on the team 10 days ago. And at the end of the game, they're like, here's the ball. Win us the game. I mean, this is crazy. Jeremy Lin. There were fans camping outside the arena. Jerseys were selling out. Like, Lin's sanity was in full effect, okay? And if you were a basketball fan at the time, you know about this. It was an unknown player with unexpected gifts who literally changed the story of the New York Knicks at the time. I hate the New York Knicks. I'm a Pacers fan. I hate those guys. But New York Knicks. And changed, really, the story of the NBA season. An unexpected person with unexpected gifts. This morning, we're continuing a long season through the book of Acts. And for a while now, it's been a lot of Peter, a lot of James, a lot of the other apostles, and the religious leaders, and back and forth, and back and forth. This morning, though, we're going to become familiar with an unknown person with unexpected gifts who really, in many ways, changed the story and the trajectory of the early Jesus movement. His name was Stephen. So if you guys have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them. You can open them to Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I'd encourage you probably to grab your phone and open it up on your phone. If you would like a Bible, a physical Bible, you can raise your hand. We've got some folks who would love to bring you a Bible. And listen, you can take that Bible with you home. If you want to take that Bible home, by all means, do that. Because listen, I'm going to be reading a lot this morning. There's like 60-something verses, and I'm not going to skip over it. I'm going to read it all this morning. And we're going to start in chapter 6. Now, chapter is the big number, and we're going to start in verse 8. Verse is the tiny little small number, starting in verse 8. So we're not introduced to Stephen until this very moment, or actually just moments before. The apostles are alerted to this sort of problem that's happening in the early Jesus movement, and the widows and maybe some of the other weak, vulnerable people are not getting food distributed to them the way that they should. And so we're told that the apostles appoint 7 people to serve tables to distribute food. And we're introduced to this guy, Stephen, who we're told is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And he's one of the 7 appointed to serve tables to distribute food. And then we hear this about Stephen. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it says this. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, I clarified, any of you Dune fans in the room? Not Fremen. Any Dune fans? Okay, three of us, but clearly you're not that passionate. Freedmen, not Fremen, freedmen, as it was called, and one of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. They're arguing with Stephen, but it says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, they seized him, they brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses. False witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place," which is the temple, "and the law. For we have heard him say, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, it doesn't mean Stephen was really pretty, okay? Maybe he was, but his face being like an angel, it's possible his face was glowing. There's something different about Stephen that everyone in the room notices. Now, before we continue and really get to sort of the sermon this morning, I actually want to pivot on like a little side sermon. Because I think that there's some of us in the room this morning, actually for all of us, the temptation is very strong, I think, to read right past Stephen's career and on to the content of his speech before we pay attention to a powerful depiction that Luke wants us to know of Stephen's character. So we're told about Stephen's career, and his career was distributing food and serving tables. That was Stephen's career, right? And we're about to read the content of his speech, but before we do that, we're told about his character, that he was a man who served tables, but he was also full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We know Stephen served tables, that his career was to distribute food, but we also know that he was full of grace and full of power, it says. We know that Stephen served tables, that was his job, but we also know that he was dependent on the wisdom that the Spirit gave him and was bold in speaking it to whoever wanted to listen. We're told Stephen served tables, but we know that he was a man soaked in the scriptures, soaked in the story of God that he would pour out in the speech that we're about to read. Stephen was someone, his job, his career was to serve tables. It was to distribute food. But Stephen is actually given the longest speech in the whole book of Acts. Is given by Stephen. And so really quick, I just want to, again, a little side sermon. I think maybe some of us in the room this morning, you're here to interact with God's living and active word in the life and the death, spoiler alert, of Stephen. And you're here, and I think God wants to like remind you, maybe reveal to you for the first time, to stop asking what career God can use you in. And start asking, what character in you can God use? Stop asking, what career, God, can you use me in? And start asking, God, what character in me can you use? It doesn't matter if you're a clerk at a grocery store or a stay-at-home parent, a full-time student, a medical provider, a delivery driver, a caseworker. It doesn't matter. Are you indwelled with the Holy Spirit? Are you full of grace? Are you full of power? Are you full of dependence and wisdom? Are you soaked in the scriptures? God will and can use you, not because of your career, but because of your character. All right, that's the side sermon done, okay? So Stephen, there's three charges brought to him, right? And he's about to deliver a very long speech that we're going to read. But these charges that are brought to him, I want to summarize them. We've got them on the screen. The first charge brought against him is that Stephen has uttered blasphemies against Moses and against God. That's the first charge brought against him. The second charge brought against Stephen is that he has spoken against this sacred place, the temple, and he's also spoken against the law. The third thing that he's charged with, and if there was a true one, this one would be it, he said that Jesus will destroy the temple, which Jesus did say, and Jesus will change the law that Moses gave. Now, here's the thing. Jesus said he would actually fulfill the law, not change the law. But this is the third charge brought against Stephen. Now, before we read how Stephen responds, it can be missed on us, I think, the sort of temperature in the room in this moment. But I want to make sure that you know that at this point in the story, in this room, the temperature level would be like inferno, okay? Because there are certain things in first century Judaism, just like today, certain things that you don't do, certain things you don't say, certain things you don't mess with, right? So like today, we have those things. Like you don't talk about tightening up your budget and then go walk around Target, right? Like you just don't do that. You walk around with two cake pops in your hand, Magnolia plates, and your spending budget gone for the month, right? Like you just don't do that, you know? They'll like that one. the Magnolia plates. You don't talk about your ex on your first date, right? Unless you don't want a second date. You don't walk into Columbus, Ohio wearing a Michigan jersey, and you don't tell your friend who just paid for a super expensive haircut that thinks it looks good that it doesn't look good, right? There's just things you don't do, things you don't say, stuff you just don't mess with. And in first century Judaism, with the Jewish identity under constant attack by the pagan world around it, under a Roman oppression, there were certain things you don't mess with. You don't mess with the temple. And you don't mess with the law. And Stephen had messed with both. So he's asked to give an account. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7 that the high priest said, "Are these things so?" I think the high priest is looking at like Stephen's glowing face and he's like, "What's going on, dude? Is this for real? Like, you know, do you really want to own all this being brought against you?" And we're going to read, and I'm going to read it all. The next 53 verses, Stephen gives an account for these charges. So if you have a hard time paying attention like I do, it's usually helpful to have it right in front of you. So I'd encourage you to grab it. I'm going to read it all. This is Stephen's address. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." Jacob had 12 sons, right? "And one of the sons, and the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, they became jealous of their youngest brother, Joseph. And they sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all over all of his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred." So 75 persons in all. "And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died. He and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and they laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and they multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his Jewish brothers, the children of Israel. And so seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man. He avenged him by striking down and killing the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us, but our fathers refused to obey him. They thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, and they said to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go on before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So they made a calf in those days. They offered a sacrifice to the idol. They were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. But God turned away. God gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship. And so I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Stephen continued, "Our fathers, they had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked God to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob." He wanted to build him a temple, but it was actually Solomon who built a house, a temple for him. "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" And now, nothing Stephen has said would be surprising. None of it would be the first time this group has heard this. Now he's going to come right at them. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart." That just means disobedient. I get it. It's a weird way to say that. It's how Stephen said it. "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you, in Jesus, you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, but did not keep it." So 53 verses we just read. All of Stephen's address, which, by the way, if you're ever wondering or looking for like a good summary of the Old Testament, kind of the story of Israel, Stephen does a pretty good job, don't you think? But in 53 verses, under trial, not a single word of defense. Like, Stephen's not like, "I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Please don't kill me." No, he just tells a story. It's the story of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph. It's the story of God's pursuit and redemptive attempts at his people and their continual rejection of him and their continual turn to idolatry. And for Stephen, it's a story, among other things, of rejection, and it's a story of idolatry that finds its pinnacle in sort of the idolatry of the temple and in the rejection of the prophet like Moses who was sent, the one who was sent to save and to rescue God himself, Jesus Christ. For Stephen, this is the story of God's people. A story that culminates in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the story that was in him. It's the story that he told with his life. It's the story that he told with his death. And it's the story he chose to tell when everything sort of hung in between the two, life and death. And so the first question I want to ask in response to a passage like this is, what story are you telling with your life? What story is in you? Is it the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, why it's such good news for you and for the world around you? Maybe it's the story of health and wellness and how to win at life with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in. Maybe it's actually a story of a happy marriage and a safe family with security, and Jesus sort of just crammed into the spaces wherever he can fit. What's the story that you're telling with your life? It's the story that will be told in your death. For Stephen, it was the story of God's people, the person of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. And he would stop at nothing to share it. Now, I wish I could say that when this group of people, they heard this story from Stephen and they said, you know what? I wish I could say, they said, oh, Stephen, now that you put it like that, it all makes sense. Thanks so much. Let's go have some food. Sorry for the confusion. I wish I could say that. It's not how they responded. Let's keep reading. Verse 54, it says that when they heard these things, that they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Any of you ever had your parents do that to you? Like, they're so mad. They're like, I definitely have had that. Anyways, they ground their teeth at him. But it says that he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out when they heard this. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. He fell asleep. So they threw stones at him. Now here's the tragic irony of these stones that they hurled at Stephen and killed him. Is that the people that were throwing these stones thought that these were stones of obedience. In Leviticus 24, I won't read it, but we'll have it on the screen behind me, verses 14 through 16, in God's law, there's a command that if anyone utters blasphemous words against God, to take that person, to cast them out, and to stone them with the congregation. This group of people, they threw stones at Stephen, and they thought these stones were stones of obedience. But in fact, their attempts at obedience had actually become disobedience to the highest degree. And so I wonder if there are any of us in the room this morning who you're realizing maybe you're throwing stones. And I don't mean like you're throwing hateful words at people. I mean that you have made an attempt at obedience to God that has actually turned into disobedience. Is there anyone in the room? Your attempt at obedience to God has actually led to disobedience. Maybe it's a commitment to give to the poor and the needy, to serve the weak and the vulnerable, but it's been done so in such a way that you've become jaded and you've become bitter, and it feels a lot less like worship and a lot more like work. Maybe it's an obedience to Jesus and his vision for marriage, but in fact, the person you've decided to do that with has actually taken the place of Jesus in your heart. Maybe it's a desire to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus and everything that he taught on your social media profile, but only on your social media profile. And this morning, if you're honest, you're throwing stones. Your attempt at obedience has actually turned into disobedience. And this morning, I think the life and death of Stephen through God's living and active word is encouraging you to stop throwing the stones. Now, here's the beautiful irony of these stones. Not this one. This is not the stone thrown at Stephen. I should have said that. I picked this up in Jerusalem. The beautiful irony is that the group of people that murdered Stephen, they lay their cloaks down at the feet of a guy named Saul. And we'll read a lot about Saul in the rest of the book of Acts. He was someone who the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus had completely transformed his life. And so while he's responsible for the killing of the first Christian martyr, he's also the one who wrote most of our New Testament and over and over and over again insisted that the suffering that we deal with in this life doesn't actually separate us from Jesus. It actually brings us closer to him. That when we suffer, we participate in the suffering Jesus experienced and that we are united to him. Listen to what my guy, Willie Jennings, he's a New Testament scholar. He says this about what's happening in the stones being hurled at Stephen. He says something else is happening that could easily be missed in the rushed judgment to death and the silence engendered by closed ears and grinding teeth. He says Stephen is being joined to God. Luke has flashed forward to a future that waits for those who follow the prophets, the apostles, and finally Jesus. God the Holy Spirit fills Stephen and will face death with him. This will always be the case for believers. No matter how hard they are thrown, the stones cannot separate Stephen from God. Nor can any stone, no matter its velocity, its surprising angle, or its accuracy in hitting our vulnerable places, ever separate those who know the Savior from God. Some of us in the room this morning, you came in and it feels like you've been having stones hurled at you. And again, I'm not talking like hateful words. I'm talking about suffering. Real suffering that's been thrown your way. And this morning, I think the life and death of Stephen through God's living and active word wants to reveal or to remind us that the stones of this life cannot separate you from Jesus. They actually bring you closer to him. Whatever it is you're dealing with, maybe it's the diagnosis of a loved one, maybe it's the rejection of a close friend or a family member in a way you thought unimaginable for standing up for what you believe in. Maybe it's been from job to job and from place to place for a season of financial insecurity that seems like it will never end. Maybe you're reeling from a season of loneliness and depression. Whatever it is, I think you need to be reminded or for the first time revealed, the stones of this life, they cannot separate us from Jesus. In fact, they bring us closer to him. As hard as that is to believe, they cannot separate us from Jesus. In fact, they bring us closer to him. Now, here's the crazy thing, this powerful portrait that we're offered is the stones are being hurled at Stephen. We're told that Stephen looks up and gazes, and it says that heaven is being opened for him, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, something you need to know is that Jesus, when at the beginning of his ministry, he was baptized. And when he was baptized, it says, just like it says here for Stephen, it says that the heavens were opened, and that a voice from heaven spoke down and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This passage, I mean, this is a lot of why we call ourselves the beloved church. Because we want to help others fall in love with Jesus, and you can't do that until you realize how much Jesus loves you. You can't do that until you realize what heaven really says about you, that you are a beloved son, that you are a beloved daughter, that even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And every week we end our service with a benediction. a desire, a readiness that we want to leave here with every single week, a readiness to help others see and hear and feel the love of Jesus. The language we use is we ask us collectively as a church to leave with readiness to open heaven. The way heaven was opened for Jesus, the way heaven was opened for Stephen, we seek to partner with God to open heaven for those who we live with, who we work with, who we play with, who are in desperate need of hearing what heaven says about them. They're in desperate need of hearing, of seeing, of feeling the love of Jesus. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to be about. We want to open heaven. Now, here's what I love about the beauty of this portrait we're offered from Stephen and his death, is Stephen lived this, right? Stephen, he sought to open heaven, I think, all the time to help people hear and see and feel the love of Christ and identify and place themselves in the story of God that culminated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Stephen, up until his dying breath, was trying to open heaven for others. And did you notice what happened at the very end? Stephen was opening heaven for others, and what happened? Heaven was opened for him. Stephen was opening heaven for others, and in doing so, heaven was opened for him. And I think that this is a beautiful and powerful picture of what happens when we seek to partner with God, to risk it all, our time, our money, our energy, our resources, eventually our lives, to open heaven for others, is God meets us in incredible and powerful ways and opens heaven for us and brings about change and transformation and healing and ultimately salvation. That when we open heaven for others, heaven is opened for us. So the question I want to leave you with before I invite a friend up to share a story is, who do you need to open heaven for? Who are you surrounded by, that you live with, that you work with, that you play with? Who in your sphere do you need to open heaven for? And I want you to know that it will probably cost you. It might not cost you your life, but it will cost you your dreams. It might cost you your ego. It might cost you a relationship. But we do so knowing that when we open heaven for others, heaven is open for us. And we do so knowing that the stones of this life cannot separate us from Jesus. They bring us closer to him. And so as we move into a time of worship and response, we've made a habit and a rhythm of giving people space to just share a little bit of their story, maybe a moment recently. And so I actually want to invite Sam up to share his story, a little bit of a moment in the last month or two that I think just connects these dots and is just a beautiful picture of what I think God is trying to say to us through his living and active word. I'm going to invite the band up as well to move us in. We'll sing a song or two out of this. But Sam, would you come up and would you mind just sharing your story? Will you guys, we give it up for Sam this morning?
Good morning. I'm going to take a moment here just to share something that happened recently where God reminded me that I am his beloved son. First, I need to give you guys a little bit of a backstory. My family and I grew up on the east side of the state, but like many of my siblings, I found my way over to Grand Valley for college. The December of my junior year, I received a text early in the morning from my mom saying that my dad woke up in a lot of pain and was completely jaundiced. After hours in the ER and scans of his abdomen, they found a mass on his pancreas that turned out to be stage 4 cancer. He was very positive about the whole thing, and we made lots of amazing memories up until the following fall. And in the middle of October, during my senior year, he passed away. His death was particularly difficult just because we had entered that stage where it wasn't just like a father-son relationship, but kind of like that friendship stage. One night in the winter, shortly after his passing, I found myself kind of in a dark spot, feeling the weight of the depression and grief so overwhelming. I decided to go out and take a walk in the middle of the night. I ended up at the pond in the center of campus called Zumberg Pond, for those who know. I sat down at the concrete steps leading up to it, and I just wept. And I cried out to God. And after a while, I felt a sense of comfort and safety. And this continued many more times, and it became a normal spot for myself to process, whether it was in the afternoon or 3 a.m. when I couldn't sleep. But after time went on, I found myself visiting less and less. However, about a month and a half ago, I found myself yet again kind of in a dark spot. I was alone. My wife was gone for work, and I had no friends available. I decided maybe it was time to go back and visit the pond. And I went out and put my headphones in to block out all the background noise, and again, I just wept. And I sat there and expressed my frustrations and pain to the Lord. At some point in my conversation with Jesus, I looked up and I saw someone sitting by themselves. And the Spirit prompted me to go talk to them. I was like, heck no, I've been crying. I don't know them. I'm in a bad mood. But he kept prompting me to go talk to them. So I said, all right, God, if this is really you, give me a sign to go talk to them. Kind of being a little stubborn. But this is where it gets kind of weird. A person kind of walked out of the shadows. I didn't see their face, but they started walking by behind this person, and they stopped and just pointed at them and then walked away. And I kind of freaked out. I was like, okay, that's pretty direct. You know, I can't deny that. I was like, okay, God, I'll go talk to them, but I'm not getting up and walking over there to do it. If you want this to happen, they've got to come here. And not even a minute later, they got up and started walking around the pond. And I was like, mm-mm, there's no way. And I kept my head down hoping that they would just walk past, but then I heard the footsteps in the gravel leading up to me. And I looked up, and there they were. And we started talking, and I just shared that whole experience with them. And it turned out God had been stirring both of our hearts to go talk to each other. Turns out we had a lot more in common than we knew. Found out that we both had sick dads with cancer diagnosis. The fear and confusion of not knowing what to do with that. Then after some time, we prayed and we went on our way. An experience that was initially very negative for myself, God turned into something really beautiful. In that moment, I felt safe. I felt heard and I felt seen. Something brought to me straight from the heart of the Father through a willing vessel and servant of the Lord. Someone I didn't know was obedient, and because of that, I experienced this moment. And for the first time in a while, I took the time to recognize God kind of just like wrapping me up in his love and showing me his compassionate heart. He reminded me that even with a bunch of crazy things happening in this life and millions of people experiencing their own things, he takes the time to find you and seek you out. My heart wasn't even in it in the moment, but at a small pond in Allentown, Michigan, God sought me out. And he reminded me the truth. And as a church, we want to help others fall in love with Jesus, and we believe that you can't do that until you realize how much Jesus loves you. I know that, and I live that. I am beloved.
So I said in the last service, I said to Sam, honoring the obedience of this girl, I don't even know her name, but I wanted to encourage Sam that truthfully, she could have come over, he could have kept the headphones on and said, I want nothing to do with this, I don't want to talk. So as God continued to pursue him in his stubbornness and disobedience, his heart was softened to a point he was able to be obedient, to help open heaven to someone who was trying to do the same, and heaven was just opened for both of you. And it's so powerful. So thanks for being willing to share that. Yep. So we're gonna sing a song or two in response and in worship this morning. And I want to invite anyone in particular, if you came in this morning and the stones have been getting hurled your way, I want to invite you to come forward if you need to just like let go of them here and in a posture of kneeling. If you want to just come up here and pray, if you would like to be prayed with or for, we have some folks who would love to do that as well. For you to sort of taste and see, to ask God to help make this thing that sounds so crazy to be true, that the stones of this life, they can't separate you from Jesus. They only draw you closer to him. And as we sing, as we respond, would we be just filled with a desire to open heaven to the people around us, knowing their desperate need for the love of Jesus, and knowing also that in doing, heaven will be opened
for us. Let's worship and respond this morning.